Thanks for preaching today, Tom.
Thank you.
Take it away.
Thank you for, yeah, you already gave the sermon, the Lunchables, so or whatever they were. It's great. This is just icing on the cake up here. Oh, man. What a fun day. You're probably like me. I love going to San Antonio, and I don't care how many times I go to San Antonio. I've got to go to the Alamo. There's just something special about that place. It's just inspiring to be there, I guess, just being at this spot where, you know, less than 200 of our great Texan army fought against the 5,000 Mexicans, the Mexican army in Santa Ana. And I don't know, something great about being there. And as the story goes, and I brought this sword not for to be overly dramatic, but I always like to have something, right? But to be a little bit illustrative, Colonel Travis, on the night before the final day of the battle, he pulls all of his men outside, and he takes his sword, and he draws a line in the sand, and he stands on one side, and his men on the other, and he says, "Cross the line. Whoever's with me, if you want to fight, come on over. Who's with me?" And that's our question this morning. And it's not a question of a battle between flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle for our hearts. And it's a good question as we enter this new year, beginning tomorrow. Who is with me? Maybe God's asking that question. Well, turn to chapter 24 of Joshua. Man, I love this book. What a man this guy Joshua was. If you got a Pew Bible, it's page 198. Let me give you a little context. This is the last chapter in Joshua, and a lot has happened. Joshua was the one who fulfilled the promise that was given to Abraham over 500 years earlier, that you're going to, you know, enter the get the promised land and you'll have descendants. And I mean, finally it's happened. Joshua was the man who made it happen. They crossed into the promised land and they conquered all the kings. And then Joshua then divided the inheritance amongst the 12 tribes. And now chapter 24, verse 1, we'll read about half this chapter. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. And then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon over them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. And then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. And then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I wouldn't listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you dwell in them. And you eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." What do we see in here? 17 times is the word I. And I is God. Now, oftentimes I think of the book of Joshua, what Joshua conquered. But my first point is that it's victory through God. It's God who brings us the victory. And let's remember who God is. This is the God. There are several false gods and graven images that Joshua's predecessors had worshipped. This is God with a capital G. It's important to remember often who he is. He's proven himself. Who is this God? Well, he's the creator of the universe. He's the first and the last. He's the God of all wisdom who never makes mistakes. He knows no boundaries, and he himself is without measure. He was never created. He's always existed and will exist. Is this your God today, this morning? Do you remember him? I often forget. I lose sight. Somehow he disappears from my perspective, and I begin to worry, or I might be led into sin or temptation. I need to remember who my God is. He's a God that's free to do whatever he chooses in this world and in my life. He's always good. He always does the right thing. He always is looking out for what's best. And he always keeps his promises. And he never drops the ball. He doesn't need anybody's help. He knows everything. And he's asking us today, who's with me? Who's with me? He expends no energy that must be replenished. He's always present. He holds time in his hand. He chooses to be gracious and merciful while always holding the standard of holiness and justice. He is good, and he is love. This is the God that Joshua believes. This is the God that Joshua fears, and this is the God that Joshua serves. How about us? If we say we love the Lord, we will do well to remember who he is and what he's done. Sure helps me to remember to fear him. And what has he done? Well, what does he do for Joshua and the Israelites? Saved him. And here's the gospel message. It is God who does the saving, right? For it is by grace we've been saved through faith and not of the result of our works. But we're saved through faith in Jesus. So Joshua's part in all that was accomplished through the conquest was simply getting out of God's way, really. It's just believing God that he was going to do the impossible. And listen to some of the impossible things that happened. I love going over this list. God dried up the Jordan River when it was in its flood stage so that they could walk across. Isn't that amazing? God made the walls of Jericho to fall flat. Now, think about it. What did God tell Joshua to do? Hey, for 6 days, walk around the city. And then the seventh day, why don't you yell and blow your instruments? I'll take care of everything. You think Joshua's like, oh, man, that's not a very good plan. I mean, seems to be pretty illogical, you know. But God is God with a capital G. You know what's best, even though it's crazy. And God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, doesn't he? And he's just asking for people who would believe. Who is with me? Joshua says, I'm with you. I'll do it. He does it. And what happens? The walls fall. He continues to trust God. God causes hailstones to fall on the Amorites. Somehow misses the Israelites. He gets a victory. God allows Joshua to defeat the giants in the land who 40 years earlier everybody was scared of except Joshua and Caleb. So because they didn't believe that God could conquer the giants, they wandered for 40 years. But Joshua believed it, and sure enough, they got him. God allowed the sun to stay in the sky for, the Bible says, almost about a whole day so that Joshua could finish defeating all the kings. Crazy. God, please hold the sun in the sky. It's never happened before. I don't know if it'll ever happen again. But God can do the impossible. Love that. And God and Joshua defeated what we think is, surmise is that it was about 31 kings that Joshua and God defeated to inherit the land of milk and honey. Well, with God, all things are possible through him who believes. And we know that it is God who gives us the victory through Christ, as we learn 1 Corinthians 15:57. All right, well, if you got that little extra bonus sheet, hopefully you see these. If you didn't, you can write these down. So point number one was we get conquest, victory through God. Point number two, I wanted to just do a quote from Bob Dylan, but I'll just tell it to you. Point two was choice, God or gods, big G or little g. Bob Dylan quote is, you're going to serve somebody, right? This one of his famous songs, everybody's got to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but everybody's got to serve somebody. Here's a lesson for us here. Look at verse 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the God your father served in the region beyond the river. Yeah, I killed those guys. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, and knocked them out with hailstones. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. To me, it almost sounds a little facetious, and I didn't ever read it like this before. I may be totally wrong, but I'm reading this, and like it's like a no-duh, no-brainer. Like, yeah, if you want to go for those losers who just got totally defeated, go for it. I mean, you're an idiot, but go for it. And so I'm kind of reading that, like, why wouldn't I pick God? You know, why wouldn't I? Because I often forget. And so, gosh, it's just great advice Joshua has for us even today. Verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Well, it's easy to be a fan of the Super Bowl chants, right? Oh, yeah, if the Texans won. I'm like, yeah, Texans, yeah, I'm a big fan, always been a fan, even in the bad years. Well, it's easy to be a fan and to be on the winning team when things are easy and things are good. But what about when it gets hard? So our message today is to remember who God is. Now, there's some false gods that kind of get put in our way. As options. And so Joshua's message to us comes in verse 19. Joshua said, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And all the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. So Joshua puts the fear of the Lord in him. This is serious business. I mean, after all, it's the first two commandments, right? It's the Lord your God whom you serve. No other gods before me. And don't make yourself a carved idol. Because he's a jealous and righteous God. That's why Paul commands us as believers in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 56. 3:5-6, to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So in light of Joshua's strong warnings here, let's ask ourselves, what gods or idols might pull our hearts away from believing in the true God? Is there anything in place in our lives that we place more dependence upon or preoccupation with or desire for more than God? Often they're good things, sports, even maybe reading or good grades or a boyfriend or success in your career or in business. Anything in our lives that we look for in order to give us security or validation other than Christ is idolatry. And it's an issue of our heart. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So where is our treasure? Where do we want it to be this next year? You know, John Calvin says that our heart is an idol factory. It just pumps them on out, right? We need to be vigilant. For me, I think about what my idolatrous lust might be for kind of at the heart of where I go to that I feel like is sinful is maybe ease of life or comfort. I think about sometimes the way that I treat my wife. She is such a detailed person and wants to know things so well oiled, and you have to with a family of eight of us, you know. And sometimes I kind of go off on my own, whether it's running an errand or whatever, and I come up with a great idea and I go run that errand and I forget to let her know where I'm gone, right? And it just jacks with everybody. And so for me, maybe it's my idol is focused on me and it's at the expense of other people. I just need to check my heart. Is it for other people or is it for me? Is it serving God or is it serving myself? So let's prayerfully consider where our heart is. What do I depend on to meet the deep things in my heart? My security, identity, significance, or love? Where in your heart maybe has the created usurped the place of the creator? Because no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one or love the other or be devoted to one and despise the other, as Jesus says. Well, point three is it takes staunch agreement and accountability, really, to do this, to be vigilant, right? To keep God number one. You make a covenant with God. Let's look at verse 25 to 28. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth, which is like an oak tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man, to his inheritance. Probably sent them away fairly sober about that. Well, they made their choice. They signed the deal. They agreed to the covenant. It was written in stone for the rest of their lives that they would follow and serve Christ with all their heart. They were, in a sense, saying, "The Lord is with us. We're with him. And we want to stick with him." And so the stone, as was common in Old Testament times, was set up to be a memorial, a remembrance of something very significant that happened. And I wonder what ours could be today, maybe for you, as you look forward to this next year. We need accountability to keep such commitments to Christ. Because there are bad consequences, obviously, when we usurp the Creator and allow other things or other people to take the spot of God. So that's why we need to read, ingest, memorize God's Word, study it, recite it. So we need to sing. That's why we need to spend time with others. Don't forsake the assembling together with one another. We need friends to speak into our lives consistently so that we remember whose side we're on and whose we're not. Because it's a battle, moment by moment, for our hearts. Well, we learned in the remainder of the chapter that Joshua dies at a good old age of 110. And what a life he has lived. It reminds me that the Christian life really is it's a marathon, not a sprint. It's not a race that is to be won by running super fast, but it's a race of endurance. The Christian life is, you hang on and allow God to do what he wants to do and use you as he wants you to be used. So what does it take to run a race faithfully as Joshua? Well, that's what that RACE stands for. Just a great little summary for us. It's a little acronym. Recognize that that God and what he has done for you in your life and through your life. So recognize God, what he has done and can do in and through your life. Number two, abandon your foreign gods. Abandon your idols. C is cling. You're to cling to the covenant. Chapter 23, verse 8 says, I love it, says, you are to cling to the Lord your God. It's the Lord that is with me, and I want to keep it that way. And E, erect a memorial stone. Staunch, inspiring reminders of your commitment, of who your God is. And you know, everybody's got these signs in their house that says, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'm like, you know, it's just, everybody's got it, so it doesn't mean so much. But maybe yours, just an idea maybe for you guys is, I'm sorry, that's a great thing to have in your house. It's a great thing. But I refuse to put it in my house, I think, because maybe we do have one in our son. But maybe you take that sign, or maybe you make your own, or get creative, and take it down, and then maybe everybody in your family just signs it. This is a reminder. Now, we love the God of the universe. It is he who has saved us, and we will serve him alone. We're going to do it. And you put that sign back up on your wall, and now it's significant. Now it means something. Now it's personal. Maybe that's something that you want to do. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, I'll finish the story of Colonel Travis after he draws the line and gets on one side. These guys are on the other. He says this: my brave companions, our fate is sealed. Within a very few days, perhaps a very few hours, we must all be in eternity. This is our certain doom. We have no hope of help, for no force our friends could send would now be able to cut through the strong ranks of these Mexicans. We dare not surrender. So three modes are presented to us. Shall we surrender and be deliberately shot without taking the life of a single enemy? Shall we try to cut our way through the Mexican ranks and be butchered before we can kill 20 of our adversaries? I'm opposed to either method, for in either case, we would but lose our lives without benefiting our friends at home, our fathers, our mothers, our brothers and sisters, our wives and little ones. My choice is to remain in the fort, to resist every assault, and to sell our lives as dearly as possible. Then let us band together as brothers and vow to die together. Let us resolve to withstand our enemies to the last. But I leave every man to his own choice. Should any man prefer to surrender, be tied and shot, or attempt an escape through the Mexican ranks and be killed ere he can run 100 yards, he's at liberty to do so. My own choice is to stay in this fort and die for my country, fighting as long as there shall be breath in my body. This will I do, even if I do it alone. But they didn't leave him alone. All but one chose to cross that line in the sand and to come and fight the good fight, as if to say, I'm with you, Colonel, to the end. I give you my all for the rest of my life. And the rest is history. They died, but look at the glorious outcome. And so it can be with us. Jesus is asking, who's with me? Who is with me? Let's pray.